Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Good morning. Grab your copy of God's word and go with me to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. It's kind of a tough one to find, even for Bible drillers, okay? So the easiest way to find the book of Habakkuk is to first find the Gospel of Matthew and then go left. Go back about 10 to 15 pages, somewhere in that neighborhood, depending on the format of your Bible. All right, if you're going backwards, it's Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and then Habakkuk. So, if all else fails, just turn to the table of contents. That's why they put that in there, okay? Where you can find the page number and get there to your copy of God's word, that you might see that the preacher is not just making it up, that what he is saying is actually in the Bible. I wonder this morning, as you come here, this, how many of you have ever had a life situation go from bad to worse? Anybody? Can I get a witness? Anybody ever had a situation like that? That bad situation comes and it really rocks you. Maybe it's an honest mistake that you made, right? I mean, you didn't mean to. I mean, you didn't plan for all this to happen, but it's really put you in a bad situation. Or maybe you indeed made a bad choice. I've been there. I've done that. I've seen me do it, okay? For the life of you, you don't know why in the world you ever did what you did, and you vowed to never do it again, but nevertheless, the consequences are there. You're living in it. It's lingering, those consequences, and it stinks. Or maybe it was something that was completely out of your control. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe somebody did something to you. Or maybe somebody did something that didn't really involve you, but somehow you're now left holding the bill. You know what I'm saying? Now you are, in essence, paying for somebody else's wrongdoing or somebody else's mistakes, and you're sort of cleaning up their messes. You didn't ask for it, but here you are, nevertheless. And so you go, when this stuff happens, when tough, difficult things come into your life, when things are bad, you kind of get into scramble mode, don't you? You try to do everything in your power to pull it all back together. God totally has your attention. I mean, you become like the super Christian, right? You begin praying, maybe even fasting. You begin reading your Bible and seeking out wise counsel, and you're doing everything you can to spiritually hold it all together and to right the ship. You ask, you seek, you knock, just as Jesus instructed you, but nothing seems to work. Heaven seems silent. And before you know it, your bad situation doesn't get better, it actually gets worse. And you're like, are you kidding me? I mean, seriously, God, really? Really? This just doesn't make sense. Well, this morning we're beginning a short 3-part series entitled that very thing, When Life Doesn't Make Sense. I say, you know, beloved, if you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago when I said, have you ever had a moment in your life when your situation went from bad to worse? Let me just tell you, just live a little bit longer and you're going to experience that, right? Just live a few more years and you'll join the club. It's almost inevitable, right? This is life. This is what it means to live in the fallen age that we live in. This is what it is to walk around on this broken planet. Bad stuff is going to happen, and then oftentimes, worse stuff follows right behind it. Now, for the atheist, for the unbeliever, this is kind of no problem, right? It's just par for the course. You see, for the unbeliever, they've just sort of resigned themselves to the idea that crap happens, right? Stuff happens, bad stuff happens. Nothing they can do about it. It's just part of the being part of the molecules that are floating around in the universe. They don't really expect anything differently. But for you and me, as believers in Jesus Christ, for those who are children of God, when things like that happen, when things are bad and then they go from bad to worse, even though we're crying out to God, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, God has promised us favor, blessing, goodness. For the believer, it's like, God, I mean, what's up? That's why we're here in the book of Habakkuk. It is the perfect book for when life doesn't make sense, because guess what? That's what it's all about. Like 3,000 years ago when Habakkuk was walking the face of the planet, guess what? It didn't make sense then either. And there are moments even today, of course, 2017, when life doesn't make sense. So turn with me in your Bible to Habakkuk 1:1. We're going to begin reading down through chapter 2, verse 1. So it's kind of a big chunk of text this morning that we're going to read through. Habakkuk 1:1 through Habakkuk 2:1. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. God, through the prophet Habakkuk, says this to you and to me. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations. This is God answering back. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Habakkuk answers back, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the men more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them all up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his drag net. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing the nations forever? I will take my stand at my watch post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what will he say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Let's pray to God. Father, as we read this word, it's a big chunk of text. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to get out the truth from it, Lord, that you want us to hear. God, this is here for a reason, to speak not just to the people of Israel and Judah in the day that Habakkuk was writing, but even now, today in 2017, this is a word for your people here at Eastwood Baptist Church. And I pray that we would receive it in such a way as you intended it, God. It's in Christ's name we give you thanks. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your seat if you would. As I look at this text, here's what I think you and I should leave here with today, and it's this command, I would say even, from God. And here it is, cry out to God when life doesn't make sense. Cry out to God when life doesn't make sense. That's what Habakkuk did, right? That's the first thing that you and I should do. And we shouldn't be ashamed to do it, right? I know y'all some tough dudes out there. I see you out there looking all tough and stoic and ain't nobody gonna see me cry, right? But listen, I don't care if you're a man or you're a woman. I don't care how tough you are or how tender you may be. God calls us when life hits you. He calls us to cry out to Him. This morning, our text gives us three reasons that we should cry out to God when life doesn't make sense. The first one is this, is that God hears you. God hears you. I mean, it's one thing to cry out to the darkness. It's one thing to cry out to the void of nothingness. I don't know if y'all, did y'all see in the news where there's this movement in the cities of New York and Boston, Seattle, coming up here this next week, November 8th, which is the one-year anniversary of the presidential election. They're calling people to gather together, run outside at like 7 p.m. at night, and to do this one thing. Go outside and scream as loud as you can up at the sky to protest the political situation that we're in. In fact, Seattle is calling it this. It's the event called Scream Helplessly at the Sky. That's what they're calling it, okay? All right? Now, so I'm just giving you a heads up. So if this coming November 8th, if you hear your neighbor outside screaming at the sky, don't call the police too quickly, okay? They may just be having a moment of personal protest, all right? Be patient with them, okay? But it's one thing. I mean, just imagine that, just crying into nothing. It's one thing to do that. But, beloved, it's an altogether different thing when we cry out to God, isn't it? When we cry out to God, a God who is there, a God who hears us. As we look at Habakkuk, just to be honest, man, he had a lot to cry out about. Habakkuk, he's what we call one of our minor prophets. Now, that doesn't mean that he's less important than the other prophets. It just means that his book is much shorter than the major prophets that we have, like Ezekiel and Isaiah. Those are great, big old prophetic books. So we call them the major prophets. And then these smaller, shorter books, we call the minor prophets. So you got the major prophets and the minor prophets. And Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. And as we come to this book, and this is always the case when it comes to the Old Testament, one of the toughest things for you and me to try to understand when it comes to the Old Testament is to put it all into a timeline that makes sense, right? One that we can understand, where we can see where each book fits in to the flow of history. Because, I mean, the Bible, as you probably well know, is not necessarily ordered chronologically. I mean, it kind of is loosely. I mean, it begins with Genesis and kind of ends with Revelation there, and it kind of works a bit chronologically over time. But in general, it's a very loose chronology. The Bible is more organized by the types of literature that book is, all right? So in the Old Testament, you first have the historical books, and then you have the wisdom literature, and then you have the major prophets, and then finally, toward the end of the Old Testament, you have all of these minor prophets. So again, here's one of the things that's tough when it comes to understanding this. There are books, then, that appear in the Bible before Habakkuk that cover history after Habakkuk. Kind of makes it tough, okay? For instance, it's true of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel appears before Habakkuk in the Bible, but what Daniel's talking about, what he's writing about, happened after Habakkuk, all right? So it just makes it a little difficult. So when we put Habakkuk in its historical context, we look at it and we say, man, that dude, he did have a reason to cry out to God. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom, the kingdom called Judah. If you'll remember, around 1000 BC, King Saul was the first king, and then King David after that, and then King Solomon had this united kingdom of Israel. But around 1000 BC, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom split in two. You had the northern kingdom called Israel proper, all right? Also called Ephraim, and then this southern kingdom called Judah. They had different kings, different land, all this stuff. They had different dealings with the nations. The northern kingdom was always ruled by wicked kings, man. I mean, and because of that, their people got so far from God. And so in the 8th century B.C., the 8th century B.C., God brought the Assyrian armies to Israel, the northern kingdom, to destroy it. And they did. They wiped them off the face of the planet, never to return again. But the southern kingdom, Judah, was a godlier kingdom. All right, it's a godlier kingdom. It had godly kings mixed in with ungodly kings. But nevertheless, they went the way of their kinsmen to the north, and they too drew away from God. And in the 6th century B.C., God brought Babylon this time to discipline the lands of Judah. And they did, right? They destroyed the temple. They carried off the best of the people, right? Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those dudes we read about in the Bible, right? That's what happened in the 6th century there when Babylon came in. And of course, then also, almost a century later, Babylon and those other successing nations that ruled over Judah, they let them come back into the land and to rebuild their temple. And so you have the Assyrian decimation of Israel in the 8th century. And then you have the Babylonian discipline of Judah in the 6th century. And sandwiched right in the middle between those two, you have Habakkuk living and prophesying in between a rock and a hard place, man. It was tough. In Habakkuk's day, Judah was basically the punching bag of the nations. They were between Egypt to the southwest and Assyria and Babylon to the northeast. And all these nations would basically go fight one another. And as they would pass through, they'd say, "Won't we just take Israel while we're on our way?" You know, it's like when you stop off for a snack on the way somewhere, okay? Won't we just stop in and visit Israel and go ahead and conquer that while we're there? And so they were stuck there. They were like this geopolitical football that kept getting passed back and forth and punted and thrown and fumbled and all this stuff. And in the streets of Judah, it was a terrible time. And we see here in the text, it was not just a terrible time, it was going to get worse. And so what did Habakkuk do? What did he do? He cried out to God. Look at chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. Habakkuk 1, 2, 3, and 4. "Oh Lord," he says, "how long shall I cry for help and you'll not hear me? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted." You see, guys, when situations are bad, we should cry out to God. And when situations go from bad to worse, we should really cry out to God. In one sense, guys, if you look back through the Bible, some of the greatest moments in the Scripture come as a result of the people of God crying out to Him in a bad situation. For instance, the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt. What brought the deliverer? What brought Moses into the land to go tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go"? What was it? The people of Israel cried out to God and the deliverer came. Think about this. When Elijah cried out, when the widow's son died, God answered and God revived that child. When King Jehoshaphat, when he was surrounded by enemy chariots, what did he do? He cried out to God and God delivered him from death. When King Hezekiah, when he was camped against by the Assyrian armies, what did he do? He cried out to God and God sent an angel and cut off Assyria's mighty men. Moving to the New Testament, blind Bartimaeus, remember that? Blind Bartimaeus, they told him, "Hush up, Bartimaeus." But he cried out, "Jesus! Have mercy on me, Jesus." He cried out to God, and what did God do? He moved. He gave Bartimaeus his sight back. Think about those scaredy-cat disciples on the Sea of Galilee when that wind came up, that storm, and they were being tossed back and forth, and there was Jesus asleep in the boat. What did they do when the storm broke out? They cried out, "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus woke up, told the storm to hush, and it hushed. You see, time and time again, beloved, the people of God cried out to God in bad and worse situations, and God heard them. God heard them, and God still hears you. Listen, even if God chose to not save the day in the Bible here, and he does a lot of times, let's just be honest, right? I could give you multiple examples where God heard the cries of his people, and he didn't save the day like they were hoping he would. Nevertheless, God heard them. God heard them. Your prayers, your cries, your sighs, your moanings, groanings never fall on deaf ears. They never go into the void of nothingness. God hears your cries. You know, really, Habakkuk is an example where a child of God cries out to God to save the day, and God chooses to say no. God didn't save his day. But nevertheless, we see the principle here that we should cry out to God knowing that God hears us. In fact, I just want to encourage you, God invites you to cry out to him. You might be saying, you know, I don't want to feel like I'm complaining. I don't want to feel like I'm fussing at God, like he's done less, like he still owes me something. But God invites you to cry out to him. Let me just pass a few passages of scripture onto you that you might see where God invites you to cry out to him. God says in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." God commands us in Jeremiah 33, 3. He says, "Call to me, and I'll answer, and I'll give you great and hidden things that you have not known." King David, he declared in Psalm 56, 9, he said, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." And he declared again, David declared again in Psalm 34, 7, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." So I say to you, Eastwood, God invites you. God expects you to cry out to him. And when we cry out in good faith, knowing that God hears us, that it does not fall on deaf ears. So I encourage you, cry out to God when life doesn't make sense. But secondly, cry out to God because God remains steadfast. He remains steadfast. I want you to focus on verse 12 with me. Habakkuk 1:12, the first part. Habakkuk 1:12 says, this is Habakkuk talking back to God. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." Now the first few verses here, verses 2 through 4, Habakkuk is crying out to God, right? He's laying his complaint before God. And then God, in verses 5 through 11, answers that first cry. Now, we're going to focus on the answer next week, okay? We're going to focus next week on what God had to say back to Habakkuk. But for our purposes this morning, God basically tells Habakkuk, "Son, you ain't seen the worst of it yet. That bad thing is going to get worse before it gets better." And it's interesting here what Habakkuk, where he goes. He immediately says back to God here in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? My Holy One, we shall not die." What in the world is Habakkuk doing here? He can't just declare that they're not going to die. He has no power to say that, does he? Here's what he's doing, and this is something you and I should do. He is basically reminding God and himself that God does not change, that God is steadfast, that he remains steadfast. That means if God makes a promise, he will make good on that promise. I love how Numbers 23, verse 19 speaks to this truth. Numbers 23, 19 says, "God is not man, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" And those rhetorical questions are, of course he will. If he promised it, if he said it, he'll do it. If he's spoken, he'll fulfill it. And so I say to you this morning, beloved, all of God's promises in God are yes and amen forever. He doesn't renege on those promises. He doesn't default on his notes. He'll not turn back and say, forget about it. Habakkuk is basically reminding himself of that truth, man. And after being faced with an answer that seemed like certain death, Habakkuk says to himself, are you not everlasting? My Holy One, we shall not die. He is assuring himself of God's promises. You see, what happens, guys, is when we get in the midst of that battle and that darkness and that valley, we are tempted to turn our hearts and our minds away from the promises of God and focus on our feelings. We're tempted to act upon our feelings. It feels like God has abandoned us. It feels like God doesn't care about us anymore. We're tempted to act upon what we see, not just our feelings, right? It looks like there's no hope. It looks like God is nowhere to be found. But listen to me very closely this morning. God remains steadfast. In the darkness, He is there. In the valley, He is there. His promises are still true. And you can stand on them when life doesn't make sense. So cry out to God who remains steadfast. Finally this morning, cry out to God because God will answer you. God will answer you. Habakkuk was sure of it. Habakkuk was sure of it, right? Let me just take a quick survey here, okay? And please, feel free to raise your hand on this. How many of you have ever had God answer your cries? Just slip your hands up. Keep them up real tall. Don't be ashamed. I want everybody to just look around for a moment. Look around, see how many people, and you have right here a witness to God's faithfulness. Okay, you put them down. That right there was a witness to God's faithfulness. When you cry out, God will indeed answer. Habakkuk 2, verse 1. He says, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself at the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Man, he's almost in demanding fashion. He's like, God, I'm gonna plant myself here until you answer me. And so I can go back and tell the people, because the complaint he was bringing to God wasn't just his complaint, it was the complaint of Judah, the entire nation of Judah. So that's why he says, and what I will answer concerning my complaint, he's got to get the answer from God, then he's going to go back and tell the people, here's what God said about this complaint. And so almost in a demanding fashion, there's Habakkuk on behalf of himself and the people waiting for God to answer. And answer he will. God will answer. Sometimes God in his love, he answers the way that we are hoping he will answer. We've been there before. Praise God when he says yes to our prayers, right? But sometimes God in his love, and that the same love and wisdom that led to that yes, sometimes God in that same love and wisdom answers in a way that is nowhere near what we were hoping for. Some of you are there right now. You're in that bad situation. You're praying, God, make it better. And God says, no, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But God is faithful to answer. God, when we cry out, answers back. How does he answer back? Three ways, primarily, that God answers back. One is he answers through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit speaking directly to our spirit. We've been there before, right? Where God just speaks to us in the midst of that dark moment. And sometimes, again, it's not yes. Sometimes it's Paul's answer to prayer, which is, my grace is sufficient. The second way that God answers It's through the Holy Spirit guiding you to verses in the Bible, right? God, speak to me. And God says, just open the book. I've already spoken. And then the Holy Spirit takes His word, shines light on where we need to go to find that answer that we've been looking for. And there it is. Or sometimes, third, He answers through the Holy Spirit. Remember, all three of these by the Holy Spirit, okay? Third, through the Holy Spirit speaking to you through godly counsel. Sometimes He does it directly to us. Sometimes it's through the Word. Sometimes it's through each other, through godly counsel. God will indeed answer those who cry out to Him and seek an answer. Now, again, next week, we're going to look closely at God's answer, all right, particularly to Habakkuk. And it's an answer that is applicable to every single one of our cries. But this week, just know that when you cry out to God, God will indeed answer you. You know, the cry that God always answers yes to is the cry of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here today that is yet to repent and believe on Jesus, guys, if you are burdened by a weight of sin, and the Holy Spirit this morning is saying, give your life to Christ, you're here, and just by being in the very presence of the people of God this morning, you're convicted of your sin. If you will cry out to God to save you, God always says yes to that cry, okay? But regardless if you're there or if you are already in Christ, here in just a moment, we're going to have a cry out moment. We're going to have a cry out moment, okay? Here in just a moment, maybe there's something that you're burdened down for. You're carrying some sort of burden. You've come in here, with, again, maybe it's your physical health. Maybe it's the health of someone else. Maybe it's a spiritual deal. Maybe it's a relational deal. Whatever burden you're carrying here, we're going to have a moment at our invitation here in just a second for you to cry out to God. Right? Here's my final prayer. May you be quick to cry out to God when His promises seem slow in their coming.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.